This morning we are continuing on in our sermon series in Luke with a sermon that I have entitled, Weakness is the Way. Weakness is the Way. I think that will seem like a strange title for many reasons, but my hope is that by the end of the sermon you'll understand why I gave it that title. See, the early portions of Luke, in fact, the early half of Luke that we have considered over the previous months have really been largely about power, not weakness. The passage we consider today includes in it, in fact, the 13th miracle of Jesus' Galilean ministry. In chapter 4, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit and healed Simon's mother-in-law. In chapter 5, there was the miraculous catch of fish. There was the cleansing of the leper and the healing of the paralytic. In chapter 7, the centurion's slave was healed. And the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Then in chapter 8, we had the stilling of the storm. We had the demoniac being healed. We had the woman with the flow of blood being healed. We had the raising of Jairus' daughter. And in chapter 9, we saw the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the possessed boy we see today. These are not displays of weakness. They're displays of power. And yet I think Jesus speaks to weakness in this section. This event follows immediately after the Transfiguration, which Gerald preached on 2 weeks ago. And Luke very intentionally connects what's about to happen to what happened up on the mountain. He leads out with on the next day, meaning after the Transfiguration, when they came down in the morning, this is what happened. It's interesting if we look back to the Transfiguration and consider the divine commentary on that event. An audible voice was heard from God coming down from heaven in which God said, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." Now we would obviously do well to always be cognizant of the words that Jesus speaks in the gospel, always. But immediately after God has spoken from heaven to the disciples and said, "This is my son, listen to him," I think particularly we would do well in this event to consider the words of Jesus. And as we see and consider the words of Jesus, it's going to be surprising. He doesn't necessarily say the things that we expect him to say in light of the event that happens. But when he speaks to weakness. If we hear him and listen to him speaking to humanity, he indicates that humanity is weak. As we consider the words that he speaks to the demon who has possessed this boy, we see that evil forces compared to the Son of God are weak. But maybe most strikingly, when we hear him speak about himself, he speaks of weakness. In fact, all his speech in this passage points in the direction of weakness, the worldly weakness of humanity, the weakness of evil forces compared to his might, and his own godly weakness, which points out the way of salvation for those who would follow him. Weakness is the way. In fact, if I were to articulate the main idea of this passage, I would say it like this. Jesus disciples his followers through his works and through his words, and teaches them that weakness is the way. In light of that, let's read the passage for today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 37 through 45. I'd encourage you to read along in your Bible. If not, read along on the screens behind me or use the back of the insert that's in the bulletin. Luke, chapter 9, verse 37 through 45. Again, as I read it, I would encourage you to pay attention to Jesus' speaking. God the Father has just audibly spoken on the Mount, "This is my Son, listen to him." So in particular, let's focus on what Jesus says and what he speaks in this passage. passage. Verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help this morning. Father, it is our desire to learn from you. It is our desire to hear your word and understand it in our minds and embrace it with our hearts. But apart from your spirit, we can't do those things. Would you help us with that? And Father God, we believe as your spirit helps us to understand and to embrace your word that we will be changed. And so we come this morning needy, looking to you, Father God, to help us. Gracious Father, would you help me to communicate your truth in a way that is helpful to those ends? I understand that I do not have what it takes to accomplish that goal, and so I need your help. Would you help this morning? And Father God, as we come to your word, will you help us to see Jesus, to see him more clearly, to see him in all his beauty, in all his glory? Father God, would you help us to listen to him? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider weakness, we start with the weakness of humanity. Again, this is evident as we listen to Jesus. Jesus says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Jesus points to the weakness of humanity. He points to the worldly weakness of humanity due to their sin and due to their sins. And we can see in this event, in this episode, the weakness of humanity. We see it in the frailty of human beings, and we see it in the failure of the disciples. So let's look at the weakness of humanity. We see it first in the desperate cries of the Father. The Father begs Jesus for help. He does this having already begged the disciples to help him. Not only does he have to watch his son suffer at the hands of this demon, but he mentions that this is his only son. This is his bloodline. This is his one chance of his name continuing on. And in his current state, he recognized that this child will either not live to be married, nor would he find someone to marry him in his current state. His father's weakness is exposed. For those of you who are parents, you'll understand what this is like. Nothing exposes our weakness as parents, like a sick child who we can't help. It lets us know that we are not strong and powerful. There is nothing more difficult, perhaps, for a parent than seeing their child sick. And their hands feel tied because they can't do anything to help. This is what this father was experiencing, seeing what his son was going through and being unable to help him. We see the weakness of humanity in the cries and the desperation of the father, but we also see it in the physical condition of the boy. This child is suffering. This child is suffering from epilepsy caused by a demon, an evil spirit that seizes him and causes him to cry out in pain. This child is thrown into convulsions and hurled to the ground and foams at the mouth. The father describes it, the spirit shatters the boy. And this is continual. The father says it will hardly leave him. Now, there's a tension here. There's a tension here as we think about weakness, as we think about suffering. There is one sense in which this worldly weakness that results from sin, and I'm not saying directly from sin, I'm not saying that the boy sinned and therefore he has this illness or this ailment. I'm saying because of sin, because the world's fallen, this is a weakness that we should take great offense at. We shouldn't be okay with illness. We shouldn't be okay with ailment. We shouldn't be okay with cancer. We shouldn't be okay with infertility. We shouldn't be okay with mental illness. It's not supposed to be that way. There's a sense in which we should not accept those things. And yet, there's a tension here. There's a tension in that, in another sense, we as believers need to understand that physical or mental or spiritual weaknesses even that manifest themselves in our suffering and manifest themselves in the suffering of others can be used by God. Can be used by God to show us our own weakness so that we reach out to Him. They've been ordained by Him and He promises for His people to work them out for good. There's a tension there. I want to speak particularly to parents here this morning and to encourage you that you need to live in that tension, particularly in regards to your children. As they are growing up, your children's weaknesses will be exposed. They might be exposed through something physical or something mental or emotional or spiritual. And you will have to live in the tension of this truth. That is to say, there is, in some ways, the proper approach is to accept these things, that God has ordained them, that God will use these things to show your child his or her own weakness, that they might call out to Him and reach out to Him, and we have to understand that's part of it. And yet, as parents, as this parent we see in this story, I think there's a sense in which we don't accept it, that we continually go to God to pray for our children, to pray for their physical health, to pray for their mental well-being, to pray for them spiritually or emotionally. J.C. Ryle understood this in his expository thoughts on Luke, which I've quoted so often in this series. He talks about this in regards to parenting. He writes, "There are many Christian fathers and mothers at this day who are just as miserable about their children as the man of whom we are reading. The son, who was once the desire of their eyes and in whom their lives were bound up, turns out to be a thief or a liar or a companion of sinners. The daughter, who was once the flower of the family and of whom they said, 'This girl shall be the comfort of her old age,' becomes self-willed, worldly-minded, a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Their hearts are well near broken. The devil appears to triumph over them and rob them of their choicest jewels. They are ready to cry, 'I shall go sorrowing to the grave. What good shall my life do to me?'" Now, what should a father or mother do in a case like this? They should do as the man before us did. They should go to Jesus in prayer. and cry to him about their child. They should spread before that merciful Savior the tale of their sorrows and entreat him to help them. Great is the power of prayer and intercession. The child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. I love that line. The child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. Ryle's saying, don't accept this. Don't accept these things, particularly spiritual malaise in your child. Go to Jesus that he might heal them and save them. And yet he recognizes there's a tension here. He goes on to say, God's time of conversion may not be ours. He may think fit to prove our faith by keeping us long waiting. But so long as the child lives and as a parent prays, we have no right to despair about that child's soul. Let me encourage you, parents, do not despair about your child. Live in that tension. Live in the tension of desiring your child to not be sick, to not deal with that illness, to not struggle with that mental pain or that emotional pain. Don't accept it. Pray, Jesus, will you save them? And yet understand that God can use that weakness to reach them. God can use that weakness in their life so that they might call out to him. He has ordained it. And for his people, he'll work it for good. I encourage parents with that this morning. We see weakness in the Father. We see weakness in his Son. We also see weakness in the failure of the disciples. Jesus responds, what I think, to be somewhat harshly to the disciples' failure. He includes them with the whole mass of faithless and perverse people of Israel. And he says, how long? How long will I have to bear with you? A clear note of exasperation on the part of Jesus. It hits home even more so, it would for them, because they would recognize in the words of Jesus a connection to something that Moses spoke. Many years before, after giving the Israelites the law, Moses prophesied about them. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 1 through 5. Moses says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They, speaking of the Israelites, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. These are Jesus' words about his disciples not being able to cast out this demon. We see their weakness and their failure to do this. Earlier on in Luke, the disciples were sent out for Jesus and they were casting out demons and they were healing people and they were preaching the gospel. But now they're own weakness emerges as they cannot help this pained father and his tortured son. Now, I've said weakness is the way. And I believe that weakness is the way, and I believe Jesus wants to communicate that in this passage. But it's not the weakness of sin. It's not faithless and twisted weakness due to our sins and due to the sin under which all humanity is oppressed and afflicted. It's not in that weakness that we find salvation. It's not the weakness of guilty, rebellious people who choose to reject God in their words and deeds and thoughts and affections. That's not the way of weakness that I'm talking about. And I think it's important for a moment for us to consider that we are complicit in that weakness. Now, please understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's the case that certain sins directly correlate to certain weaknesses and suffering and difficulties. I'm not saying that at all. There are many difficulties and sicknesses and trials and tribulations which are due to the fact that we live in a fallen world. They can't be attributed to a specific sin we've done. But understand this, we are all sinners. We are all guilty of the fact that this is a fallen world we live in. And so we are complicit in this, and I think we need to understand this as we consider this idea of weakness. It wasn't only humanity that was weak. It's interesting, Luke is a physician, and as he retells this story, he does not identify the boy's condition as epilepsy, as Matthew does in the 17th chapter of his gospel. Luke is, in fact, more concerned with the demonic aspect of this boy's affliction. And this demon has a show of force and a show of power as the child is brought to Jesus. But the weakness of our enemy is clearly seen. And it's seen as we focus again on Jesus' speaking. Now the weakness of humanity seems to be in contrast to the strength of this demon. The spiritual potency of this evil being is amplified even more so when the father goes to bring the son to Jesus. We read, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. It looks powerful. But what's really going on here is really more like the scared and insecure bully who tries to project strength and project power really and truly because he's insecure and afraid. It looks powerful. This child is thrown to the ground and convulsed. But before the Christ, before the Son of Man, before the Davidic royal Savior, before the Son of God, this demon is seen to be weak. We read, but Jesus rebuked with his words. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. It seems that the day before, when God declared, listen to him, to the disciples, that the evil spirits would also have to listen to him. The commentators make this very clear. In Zondervan's commentary on Luke, we read, Jesus takes charge of the situation. He expels the demon despite its last-ditch tactic to throw the boy into a violent paroxysm. He is then restored whole to his father. The focus in Luke is solely on Jesus and his tremendous power. Or the other commentary I used, World Biblical Commentary, all sense of struggle disappears from the account. The rebuke of Jesus is instantly effective. In the presence of Jesus, the spirit is powerless to resist. As Jesus speaks the rebuke, the weakness of the demon is seen clearly. So we've seen two weaknesses so far. We've seen the weakness of sin-sick human beings who seem at times to be more like pawns in the game of life. Physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, they are like puppets that dance to the tune that the fallen world plays. We've also seen the weakness of demonic powers who may seem strong to us, but compared to the great King Jesus, they are mere trifles who can be defeated with a word. Let me just put a plug in for the missions night tonight. If you come tonight, you will hear an amazing story of spiritual conflict when the team was in Africa. And their experience was the experience we see right here. There's the appearance of strength in evil spiritual beings, but compared to Christ, they're weak. So we've seen these two types of weaknesses, the weakness of humanity and the weakness of evil forces. These weaknesses are not the way. When I gave this sermon the title, I was looking and thinking of something different. These are examples of evil or sinful or ungodly weakness. Nevertheless, I believe that weakness is the way, and Jesus is about to demonstrate this. And he does so by what he speaks. Now, let me just remind you where we're at. The transfiguration happens. This is a massive display of power. Jesus is transfigured before them. Light is emanating from him. And the divine commentary on that event was, listen to him. So we had this display of power and God saying, listen to him. And now Jesus comes down off the mountain and we see the same pattern, a display of power by Jesus. And now Jesus will speak and we've been told to listen to him. But what he says is not what we think he would talk about. In fact, what drove me to this place in the sermon was, why did Jesus say that after this event? The two are hardly even connected. But what he says points to weakness, and you'll see in the insert I've called it the weakness and quotation of Christ. Jesus has again just demonstrated his compassionate power to sinful humanity and his power over evil demons. And this display of power has elicited from the crowds what it has before in Luke. It says, all were astonished at the majesty of God. And then Jesus speaks to his disciples about what they've just seen. And we're reminded that God has told them to listen to him. Well, the words of Jesus aren't an explanation of his power over demons. He doesn't talk about the technique he used to heal this boy. In fact, he makes it clear that even though for the time being that people are in wonder and awe and marveling at Jesus and that they look upon him approvingly, a time will come when they will reject him and kill him. We read, while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Though Jesus has demonstrated his power in many ways, in fact, he just did it with this young boy who he healed, he indicates that his most powerful deed, his mightiest work, would in fact be a work of weakness. He would suffer and die on the cross. He doesn't speak about how strong he is compared to humanity. He doesn't gloat in his power over demonic forces. He almost comes out of the blue with this comment about the weakness that he would experience as he allows himself to be crucified. Paul saw this clearly. He speaks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, both the first and second letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25, we read, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ would pick a path of weakness before his glory was displayed. Again, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul puts it succinctly. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Christ's mighty work of salvation was truly a godly saving work of weakness. Now, I hope you understand that as you consider the Bible, even if you consider Paul and his epistles, he does not indicate or demonstrate Jesus to be weak. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he writes, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. He writes in Colossians that Jesus is the image of God, and all of God's fullness dwells in him. And knowing what Paul wrote about Jesus and knowing what we ourselves have experienced with Jesus, it's hard to conceive of Jesus as weak. And yet, Paul says that Jesus was crucified in weakness. That allowing himself to die on the cross for our sins was a display of weakness. R. Kent Hughes and his commentary on Corinthians helps us out with this. He writes, "The Corinthians' understanding of Christ's power was confused and outright wrong. They viewed Christ's power through their triumphalist lens as displayed in health and wealth and showy displays of power." Sounds like our society. Their views of power were Corinthian, not Christian. So Paul gives them the corrective on Christ. "He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." Paul says that both the cross and the resurrection display God's power. Only an all-powerful God could be strong enough to live out the weakness of the cross. Christ taking on frail human flesh was a testament to his power, as were his arrest and beatings and crucifixion and becoming sin and death. Christ's weakness demonstrated his power, and further, his weakness was the platform from which his mighty resurrection was launched. Both Christ's suffering and resurrection demonstrate his power. For Christ, weakness was the way. Weakness was the way he would save humanity. And Luke has, throughout his gospel in this passage, just given us this contrast of power and weakness. Jesus is the great king who must be followed, but he's the one who insists his followers take up the cross, deny themselves, and follow him. Jesus is the all-powerful exorcist and the Son of Man, who is soon to find himself subject to the hostilities of men. Jesus is the glorified Christ of the Transfiguration, but he's also the one who must be heard when he talks of his own suffering and death. For Christ, weakness was the way. For salvation, weakness was required. It was in his weakness that the power and the strength of God was manifested. And I think that's what he's communicating to the disciples. Why heal this boy and cast out this demon and hand him back to his father and then remind them that he was going to be handed over to men? Why say those words immediately after God has just commanded the disciples to listen to him? Because he wanted to get through their minds that the way of salvation was the way of weakness. That it would require not a display of force and power from him, but rather he would take on a posture of weakness and sacrifice himself for our sins. In regards to that, I have two quick applications to make. As we consider this idea of weakness, and weakness being the way, and Jesus being just determined to indicate to his disciples what was going to happen in regards to the cross and the sacrifice he would make, even in the midst of his displays of power, two applications. The first is in regards to salvation. For salvation, we are required to confess our own weakness and yet trust in Christ's weakness at the cross. We are to confess our own weakness and yet trust in Christ's weakness at the cross. We are a people and in a society that are bent to project ourselves as strong. We desire to be seen as capable, as able, as not needing anyone's help. We, just like the demon in this event, like to project strength. You see it in the people who come to church and put on a face like everything's okay when it's not okay. You see it in people who put their hope and make sure other people know how big their paycheck is each week. We want to project strength, but salvation comes as we confess our weakness. In fact, we are so weak that we can't deal with the very thing that causes our weakness, and that's sin. We don't have the strength to overcome our sin, and salvation comes when we recognize that, when we recognize that we can't deal with it and we need help, a help that only Christ can give us, a help that he demonstrated in weakness by dying on the cross. The title of his sermon actually came from a small book by J.I. Packer called Weakness is the Way. He writes, "The truth, however, is that in many respects, and certainly in spiritual matters, we are all weak and inadequate, and we need to face it. Sin, which disrupts all relationships, has disabled us all across the board. We need to be aware of our limitations and to let this awareness work in us humility and self-distrust and a realization of our helplessness on our own. Thus we may learn our need to depend on Christ." I know there are many of you here who have recognized and confessed your own weakness. You have come to the realization by the help of God's Spirit that you cannot solve your sin problem. And so you confessed it, and you put your faith in Christ and in His weak work on the cross. But if you're here this morning and you've never done that, let me encourage you. Stop pretending that you're strong. Stop pretending that you can fix it yourself. Admit your own weakness and avail yourself of Christ's weakness through His death on the cross. That's how salvation comes. Weakness is the way to salvation. Weakness is also the way we are sanctified. Again, consider this quote by Packer from Weakness is the Way. In regards to what we read, he speaks in regards to what we read from Paul's letter to Corinthians. He writes, "In this, Paul models the discipleship, spiritual maturity, and growth in grace that all believers are called to pursue. When the world tells us, as it does, that everyone has a right to a life that is easy, comfortable, and relatively pain-free, a life that enables us to discover, display, and deploy all the strengths that are latent within us, the world twists the truth right out of shape. That was not the quality of life to which Christ's calling led him, nor was it Paul's calling, nor is it what we are called to in the 21st century. For all Christians, the likelihood is rather that as our discipleship continues, God will make us increasingly weakness conscious and pain aware, so that we may learn with Paul that when we are conscious of being weak, then and only then may we become truly strong in the Lord, and should we want it any other way." Weakness is the way. Weakness is the way in salvation, recognizing our own weakness and our own inability to help ourselves and entrusting ourselves to Christ and all that He did in His posture of weakness to save us. And weakness is the way in sanctification, realizing that we still can't do it, recognizing that the way our life exposes through our physical illness and our spiritual malaise and through our mental anguish and through our relational difficulties that we just can't do it. And when we confess that and accept that and look to Christ, He is shown powerful in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Gospel of Luke. And we thank You for Christ, who took on that posture of weakness. Though He was the very Son of God, He allowed Himself to be crucified and died on the cross for our sins. I pray that Your Spirit would help any here today who don't understand that the way of salvation is the way of weakness. It is confessing our own weakness and our own inability to deal with sin and entrusting ourselves to Your work of weakness on the cross. And I pray for all those who know and have understood their own weakness in regards to salvation, that they would be understanding this morning that our growth in godliness and conformity to image in Christ comes the same way. That it's a way of weakness in which we understand and accept our own weaknesses, whether they be physical illnesses or mental anguish, relational difficulties. And rather than do things in our own strength and trust ourselves again to You, that You might show Yourself powerful. Help us in this, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.